Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right. I'm going to come down here, project a little bit more. If you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and find, you can find just turn to 2 Peter. And then just kind of hang out there for a minute. We're going to hop around a little bit. Yeah, 2 Peter and then 2 Timothy, if you want to find those. We're going to end up there this morning. All right, so today what we're going to do is, now I'm going to go on and tell you, you got to come back next week to get the second half of today's message. Before Logan left, we had staff meeting this week. We usually have it all every Tuesday. And so Logan and Mercedes and myself, we were in there and I was kind of telling them, hey, here's what I was thinking about doing, because we're kind of in between. You know, we finished up Easter according to Matthew, and then we had Mother's Day, but it's kind of an awkward time to start something new yet. And so I said, hey, here's what I'm thinking about doing. Because of some world events, and you'll see how that plays in, especially next week. And so I kind of was like, hey, here's where I'm at, but I think if I do more than what I already got, it's going to be like way too long. And so we kind of talked through as a group, and so we divided the sermon up. All right, and so you got to come back next week to get the second half. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, the way it's going to lay out, it's going to be real heavy on the front end, and kind of light on the application end. And then next week is going to be more heavy on the application end and maybe a little bit lighter on the front end, if that makes sense. But you just got to come back to find out, okay? So the topic for today is, if you've got an outline, if you don't have one, let me encourage you to get one. Today's topic is biblical authority. Biblical authority. It seemed like a really good time to talk about biblical authority with some world events going on and some other religious groups. And see, next week we're going to see how we kind of shakes out. We're going to see next week what we talk about today, how it shakes out among some other different groups, religious groups, Christian groups even. It's not quite exactly the same all the way through. So let's start off by talking about where the idea of biblical authority really has its genesis, and it's in the Reformation, so a long time ago. And Martin Luther is not the only guy, but he's one of the main guys of the Reformation, and he comes up with these five, it's not just him, but it's him and some other guys. They come up with, and the Latin word is sola, and it means alone. So I've given you the Latin and in English. So you can go and tell somebody today that you learned Latin. Okay? There you go. Okay, and so they came up with five statements that went against the Catholic Church at that time. Okay, and so here are the five statements. It's sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola gratias, grace alone. Sola fides, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. And sola de gloria, glory of God, to the glory of God alone. And all of those countered what the Catholic Church was teaching at the time of the Reformation. And we, being Protestants under that tradition, we inherited Scripture. Now, the one we're going to focus on today is Scripture alone. In other words, that the Bible is the sole authority for our life. That's what we inherited. That's the tradition that we're in, is that Scripture alone is the sole source of guidance for our life. And so what we want to do today is we want to examine that, and we want to see, is that what the Bible actually says? Is that what the early church actually said? And is that something that we should hang on today? Or is there a better model that we should look for? All right, so, but before we jump into answering those questions, we have to ask another question, because there's going to be a lot of people in the world today that are going to go, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. right? This is not just a kids thing. There are adults, like full-fledged adults in the world. You may know some. That they're going to say, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Ain't nobody going to be over me. Ain't nobody going to have authority over me. But here's the weird thing about the nature of humanity. We all have some source of authority telling us the answers to certain questions. You say, how does that work? No, we're about to talk about it, right? Because before we can talk about biblical authority, we got to talk about the need for all of us to have some authority that gives us answers to basic questions in life. So when I was teaching three semesters ago, I had the opportunity to teach a college-level class. The title of the class was Intro to Biblical Worldview. And we framed this discussion about authority in this way. We framed it as a question. Who gives meaning to life? Or another way you can ask the question is, who has the right to define, fill in the blank, who has the right to define morality? Who has the right to define right and wrong? Who has the right to define blank in your life? Here's what we saw then, and here's what we're going to talk about today in that class. There are only, when you boil it all down, there are only three, count them, three sources of authority or places that can give meaning in your life. And every person in the world chooses one of these three. Here are the three big ones, and then we're going to talk about them. You, a group, or some divine figure. That's it. Those are the only three places that you are going to find meaning or are going to have authority in your life. You, a group, or some divine figure, divine being. That's it. Let's talk about it. Now, some of us, if we choose to find us as like, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, the person who says that, somebody's telling them what to do, even if it's them, right? And the way that they do that is there's several ways. There's several models that you can use to define if you're going to be the one that defines right and wrong and all that. Some of us are rationalists. What does that mean? We try to rationalize things out in our brain. We use our cognitive, intuitive mind to figure out what's right and what's wrong and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. You know, math and science people. Put it in an equation. Bada bing, bada boom. There it is. Right? Rational. Some of us, though, don't like that. And we would rather go with experience as our guide. All right? The big philosophy word is empiricism. All that means is I'm going to trust what I have experienced through the five senses as right in the world. You know when I realized what this was? About 4.5 years ago on the Upson discussion page. Read it with my own two eyes and literally my jaw went, I can't believe somebody actually had the non-hyphen sense to actually say that for the world to read. And they were talking, it was talking about, if you'll remember back during that time, it was a very socially tense time, especially around racial issues. And it was a conversation on the discussion page about actual facts on policing and who was getting arrested and who wasn't getting arrested and who was getting shot and who wasn't getting shot. And so somebody on the Facebook posted a very logical, you know, with facts. And then somebody, bless her heart, from our own community wrote these words, I don't care what the facts say, I've seen blank. What is she saying? In that moment, what is she saying? My experience trumps everything. What I've seen and experienced is what tells me what to do and what is right and what is wrong. Some of us do that, right? Then there's another one. This one sounds a little weird, but stay with me. Mysticism. Now, mystics, well, strange people, okay? Let's just be real. Mystics are people who count as authoritative some subjective experience. Some subjective, I think the way I've got it written in your outline, is some subjective transcendent experience. I'm going to give you this real simple. I'm going to put it to you in Christianese, in Christian terms. You ready? Because there's a large swath of the Christian church that are mystics and don't even know it. Hey, I got a word from the Lord. Hey, God, hey, preacher, God told me to go do this. Oh, did He? How do you know it was Him? Well, because He told me. But how do you know it wasn't you that told you to go do that? What word did you get from the Lord, and does it coincide with the scriptures that He's already given to us or not? That is a, when we say that as Christians, what have we just said? What I am taking as most valuable in my life is some subjective experience that I had with God. Now, could it have been the Lord? Absolutely. But can you prove it's the Lord? Maybe, maybe not. Right? And so those are here. What's the common problem with all of those? If you try to think it out in your mind and figure it out, if you try to go off what you've experienced or some transcendent experience, what's the problem with all of those? You and me. That's the problem. Because what have we said? We're what's determining what is true and right in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I've messed a lot of stuff up. Right? And when we place ourselves as the sole source of determining right and wrong, that is a recipe for disaster. But that's what we do, some of us. Here's the second thing. Some of us allow a religious group to define who is right and what is wrong and is the ultimate authority. In this scenario, that we can go over this one really quick. My church tells me what is authoritative. There's a significant population of the Christian world that this is their view. Right? We'll talk more about that next week. And then the last group is divine revelation, or some divine figure tells you what is right, what is wrong, what is authoritative, and gives you, I'm going to use the very general phrase, God tells you what is important. Right? Now, we don't have time to go over all the like world religions and how that figures out, but you know, the three main ones that do this are Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Now, as Christians, we say that God has spoken to us through His Word, right? That when we hold up our Bible, the Holy Scriptures, that we are reading God's Word. That's what I say. That's what you probably heard. But here's the question. Is that what the Bible actually says? Is Martin Luther right or wrong? Well, let's find out. Because what we're going to do now is we're going to examine some of the Scriptures. There's no way we could turn to every Scripture, so I've just got a blanket few of them. More than 100 times, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me." You know what he's saying? In other words, when Jeremiah writes, what he is saying is more than 100 times, "I'm telling you what God told me. They're not my words, they're His words. I'm just writing them to you." Ezekiel, in more than 60 places, claims that his words are God's words. Same thing. Isaiah, more than 20 times. And so the prophets, these are the big three, the major prophets, are telling us that when they write, they are writing not their words, but God's words. You say, well, that's the prophets. They're hard to read. What about some other places? All right. Exodus 34:27. Listen to what it says. "Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. What did God tell Moses? These are my words, and I want you to write them down. For who? For the people. So it's not Moses' words. Whose words are they? God's words. Then in Deuteronomy, Moses' final sermon to the people. Here's what he says. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments, listen to whose they are, of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. So what is he saying? Whose commandments are they? Not mine. The Lord's. Now these are just four verses, but we've got prophets and we've got the law. And so we can easily say, now we can look at some Psalms and some other as well, but you know, in the sake of time, from beginning of the end of the Old Testament, all of the authors are saying the same thing, that they're writing God's words to the people. Okay? Well, but that's the Old Testament, right? You know, it's old. What about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament, 21 out of the 27 books of the New Testament, directly quote the Old Testament. That's interesting. And there are well over 850 direct quotations and allusions in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Peter's first sermon at Pentecost is laden with Old Testament quotes. And Paul's magnum opus, that means his greatest work, is the book of Romans, which extensively uses the Old Testament. So at the bottom line, at the very base level, when you read the New Testament, it is heavily reliant on the Old Testament. And I would go even further and say that the writers of the New Testament viewed the Old Testament as authoritative. Not because Moses wrote it, but because it was God's words through Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Joel and Jonah and Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles and all of that. But what about Jesus? You know, there's this cadre of Christian, I would say Christian light people. They're like, well, you know, I only really care what Jesus says, which is a travesty. It really is. But let's just go with it for a minute. What does Jesus say about the Old Testament? Well, Jesus regularly quotes from the Old Testament as an authoritative book, right? In Luke 24, Jesus mentions each part of the Hebrew Bible. He mentions, and this is huge, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which means the wisdom, the whole group of wisdom literature. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all of that's collected in that phrase, and the Psalms. And here's what he says in Luke 24. This is a post-resurrection appearance. He says that all of those sections point toward him. When Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what does he quote from? The Old Testament. He uses it as an authoritative source to defeat the enemy. From beginning of the Gospels to the end of the Gospels, Jesus uses the Old Testament as an authoritative book. But what about the New Testament? Is it authoritative like the Old Testament? Well, let's look at a few verses. Mark 13:31, Jesus views his own words as an authoritative part of Scripture. In other words, Jesus is saying his words are on the same level with the Old Testament, that where Moses and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah said, my words are the words of the Lord. Jesus is saying, hey, my words are the words of the Lord too. And then in an interesting verse in John 14:26, I'll read it for you. Authors Jimmy Draper and Ken Keithley make an astounding point. I'm going to read you the verse and then I'll give you the point. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, listen, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. What they say, which I thought was fascinating, is that in this verse, this is the last night that Jesus is with his disciples. They are in the upper room, I believe, or on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus makes his statement. And they say that Jesus is pre-authenticating Jesus. the New Testament writings, because he is saying that the Holy Spirit, who? The Holy Spirit will bring back to their memory everything that Jesus said, so that when they write, it is not John writing, but it is the Holy Spirit writing through John. That's fascinating. Now, to the verses, to 2 Timothy, where I told you to land this morning. In 2 Timothy 3:16, and then we'll get to 2 Peter. Paul says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, and equipped for every good work." In other words, all Scripture, beginning to end, is inspired by the Lord. In 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." In other words, nobody who wrote the Scriptures ever sat down and thought, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to write some Scriptures." But he says, "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And then later on in 2 Peter 3:15 through 16, Peter reminds his readers of what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Well, who gave Paul the wisdom? The Holy Spirit, right? And so Peter is acknowledging that Paul has the Holy Spirit in him as he is writing these Scriptures. So when we take all of this from the Bible, it is beginning to look very clearly like the Bible is God's authoritative word to us. Now lastly, what did the early church say? I had a laundry list of early church fathers, but I figured you didn't want to hear what a bunch of dead guys said, so I'm only going to give you three of the three big ones. Here's the first one. His name is Clement of Rome, and he died in 102 AD. Now, just so we're clear, that's like 70 years after Jesus died, but about 50 years after the first New Testament book was written, and probably 10 years after the last New Testament book was written. And so the reality is Clement of Rome may actually have known, like John, he's the last one to die. He may have known Peter and Paul, maybe. But what I'm saying is he is in the first wave of believers that write. And here's what he says, one sentence. "Look carefully into the Scriptures, which are the true utterances of the Holy Spirit." He doesn't say they're the true utterances of Peter, or the true utterances of John, or Mark, or Matthew, or James, or Jude. He says, no, they're the true utterances of the Holy Spirit. Then, the titan of the church, Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, here's what he says, "Therefore we yield to and agree to the authority of the Holy Scripture, which can neither be deceived or deceived." And then Thomas Aquinas, a major figure in the medieval period of the church, here's what he says. "For our faith rests upon the revelation given to the apostles and prophets who wrote the canonical books, and not on revelation made to other sources." What does he say? This is God's word. That is not. This is inspired and authoritative. That is not. So what are we to conclude? Here's what we're to conclude. I got it on your outline. Here's what there's really only one conclusion, or a few conclusions that we can make. And that is the Bible is the Holy Scriptures where God speaks His Word to His people. In other words, if you want to know what God's Word to you is, you don't need a vision. You don't need a word from the Lord. You need the Scriptures. These are definitively God's Word to us. That also means that the Bible is divinely given to human authors and therefore represents God's Word to us. The Scriptures are perfect, inerrant, and they will not deceive, and they are the sole source of authority because they are God's words to us. All right? So from all of that, that's what we conclude. that these are God's word to us, and this is the sole source of authority for our life. So at the end of the day, the Bible trumps what the church says. And if the church has an idea that's not right, if the church has this idea, but the Bible says this, the Bible wins out. The Bible trumps the government. If the government says blank, but the Bible says blank, the Bible wins. If you have an idea, or I have an idea, if you have a rational thought that's over here and the Bible says something completely different, the Bible wins. If you have some experience and through that experience you concoct some idea and the Bible says different, the Bible wins. If you have some subjective, super transcendent thing and you, it's like, people who find water and you kind of, but the Bible says something completely different, the Bible wins. Because this is, we know, God's word to us. Now, does God use experiences? Does God use people? Does God use logic and thought and philosophy to lead us to Him? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, this is the starting and ending point. And all of that other stuff is just accessories, right? And so, now, all right, so how I said we were like heavy on the front end and light on the application? Well, here's the application. And I want you to, all right, everybody, you got it. I had a great visual that maybe we'll show next week, okay? We'll probably kind of start that way next week or at some point, all right? But I want you to imagine in your mind a road. Here's what the picture is. It was a nice road, and it was two ditches on either side of the road filled with water, and then like green fields after that. All right, so you got that in your mind? A road with two ditches. Okay. So here's what biblical authority does. It keeps us out of the ditches. And I'm going to give you two examples. One from an independent Baptist preacher, and one from Pope Francis, just so we're not picking on anybody. Okay? All right? Independent Baptist preacher, Pope Francis. All right, we give you two examples, things they actually said, and I'm going to show you how it puts us in the ditch. Whereas biblical authority, if we just stick with that, keeps us on the road. All right, independent Baptist preacher. Now I'm going to have to read this, okay? Now, you can go find this video on the internet. I really wanted to listen to the entire sermon, but I could not find it, okay? So there's a guy, I'm not sure of his name because it was kind of conflicting. But anyway, I'll just read it to you. Remember, suit and tie, Sunday morning type atmosphere, and this is what he said. He looks over this way, he says, "I really want to blister some of y'all's haircuts." Starting out of the gate hot. "You are in here in an independent Baptist church with a King James Bible in your hand, and you got a contemporary liberal haircut. What's wrong with you? Would you boys quit trying to look like the world?" And here's what he does. All right, this is an actual, like, there's a term for this. It's called geriad. And it's when preachers go, and they get that little cadence thing going, and they're getting really fast. Like, So he hits one of those. After he says, "Quit trying to look like the world. You ain't as cool as you think you are. You ain't as tough as you think you are. High and tight." "You ain't as tough as you think you are." Kind of pause. "High and tight, over your ears and off your collar. And look like somebody who's been to the barber shop instead of the beauty salon." Right? And that, hey, look, that is exactly what happens. Exactly. And then there's a pause, and if that's not bad enough, listen to what he says next. "Get right with God. If your hair ain't right, your heart ain't right. Listen, let me tell you who you are. You're an Absalom," like David's son. "You're a rebel. If your hair ain't right, you're a rebel in your heart. You're rebellious to your mom and dad, to your mama and your daddy." And then, Bob, perfect timing. The plates, you can hear guys in the back, and listen, in the pause, in between the first part and the rebel part, a guy lets out, "Glory to God!" And I went, God is not glorified in this at all. I mean, this, listen. This is heretical. I mean, I want you to hear me. Like, it's funny, and I laughed at it, and I watched it like 10 times this week. But this is heresy. You say, how? Because what has this independent Baptist preacher just done? He has equated a right haircut with salvation. And so what he's saying is, you got to have Jesus plus the right haircut to be right with the Lord. That's a false gospel, right? That is heresy. Because we would know that if it was something else. Hey, you know, you gotta have Jesus plus you gotta give $1 million. We go, oh, wait a minute, oh, that's not right. But we don't think about it when it's something like haircuts. That's just as bad. Like, this is exactly what he don't realize this, I guess. This is exactly what Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, this is what they Reformation was all about. Because the Catholic Church says you got to have Jesus plus all of these things. And Luther's like, no, you just need Jesus alone. Right? What does he do? He says, it's the Bible plus my view of how your hair should be cut. And so what does he do? He puts us in the ditch on one side. Well, how? Listen to me very carefully. He speaks where the Bible doesn't speak. Does the Bible say you shouldn't have a contemporary liberal haircut? I don't know what that means, by the way. I mean, I have no idea. Like, how far can it go? Like, I mean, so if my barber canceled on me and my hair is touching my ears, do I have to, like, you know, come pray 5 times at the altar? Does somebody need to sit at the back with scissors and cut it before I can come in? Like, how far are we going to take this, buddy? And what he's done, he said, my word is as important as the Bible's words. And so he has spoken where the Bible didn't speak. All right, independent Baptist preacher. You ready for Pope Francis? Late Pope Francis. In 2013, on a flight from South America back to Vatican City, was asked by reporters about LGBTQ clergy. Okay? And he made the now famous quote, "Who am I to judge?" Okay? Who am I to judge? Al Mohler did a podcast last week on it, and he's like, hello, your church structure says you're the person to judge. Like, you're the guy, buddy. Like, this is what you were selected to do. Anyway, what Francis does is he puts us in the other ditch, because he doesn't speak where the Bible does speak. All right, the Bible's clear on that issue, and he chooses not to say anything at all. And so when we walk away from biblical authority, we are walking to the ditch. And we are going to get in the ditch unless we get back to what does the Bible say. So this is the way we'd say, preacher saying, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where it doesn't, we don't. That's why, hey, you're going to ask me a question. I'll give you a great example. Hey, pastor, movie. Should I go see that movie? Well, I don't know. Should you? Because the Bible doesn't say, hey, you shouldn't go see blank movies. Pastor, should I listen to this music? I don't know. Should you? You know? Hey, pastor, should I cut my hair short? I don't know. Should you? Hey, pastor, should I wear these clothes? I don't know. Should you? Right? Pastor, should I go steal from the store? No. Why? The Bible says stealing's wrong. Hey, pastor, should I share my faith with my friend? Yes. Because that's what the Bible says we should do. And so where the Bible is clear, we should be resolutely clear. And where the Bible allows for gray, If we try to come in and make it black and white where the Scriptures don't, we're walking toward the ditch. Or when we don't make it clear when the Bible does, and we're like, nah, we're walking toward the ditch. Biblical authority keeps us out of the ditch. Let me go ahead and tell you, we're about to close. I'm just going to tell you, listen to me. It's much more convenient to be in the ditch. Here's what I mean. I can go over to this ditch really easily with the independent Baptist preacher. It's real easy. You want to know why? Because if I do all the things you're not doing, I'm better than you. Did you read your Bible 5-7 times this week? Oh, I did. Did you pray 3 times today? Not just at your 3 meals? Oh, I did. Did I go to the barbershop this week? Oh, yeah, you didn't. Did I come in with my pants starched and my shirt starched and bring my best to the Lord today? I did. You didn't. Oh, pagan, do you really love the Lord? It's much more convenient to be in the ditch because I can make it whatever I want it to be, where I'm always the winner and you're always the loser. It's much more difficult to be in the road. But the road is where Jesus is. Right? The road is where the Lord is. That is the narrow way that leads to heaven. The ditches are real wide. And it's maybe more convenient to be in the ditch, but it doesn't get you where you want to go in a closer relationship with the Lord.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.